Before we begin tonight, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and let's pray together again. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity that we have of coming into your presence. I ask that your Holy Spirit might meet with us, that your heavenly angels might delight to be with us. And I ask that, Father, the things we talk about tonight might make not just an impact on our mind, but also might help to change our lives. I pray again that we might present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. Bless us now, I pray, according to your will and our need tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'd like to just thank each of you for being here. This is a pleasure to have some of you dear people are coming all the way from across the river, aren't you? I'm glad. And it cost you even money to pay the toll to come across that bridge. But you notice we aren't taking up offerings, so it's the equivalent, right? We're glad you've come tonight. We do appreciate your faithfulness in our little series on health and restoring the image of God back in our lives. Again, we're delighted to have all of you with us. Good to have our young men with us tonight in the balcony, and also our young children, our young people. We're just delighted that all of you can be with us this night. I'd like to just share a little thought with you about last week. We talked about alcohol. Here's a little interesting thought I've picked up about alcoholism. I thought you would enjoy this tonight. We hear a great deal about alcoholism, and we refer to it even as a disease. Have you ever heard of alcoholism as a disease? This is sort of crazy, isn't it? Especially in light of this little poem. Listen to this. If alcohol is a disease, it's the only disease that's bottled and sold. Not bad. It's the only disease that requires a license to keep it going. It's the only disease contracted by the will of man. It's the only disease that produces a revenue for the government. Now that's a heavy one, isn't it? Hey, do you think we're going to get rid of tobacco? I mean, when you stop and think about it, even though the government has required the Surgeon's General little warning on the bottom of that tobacco carton and also on each pack, the Surgeon General's getting a cut out of that. I mean, who do you think's paying his way? Part of that's coming from Marlboro country, you know, where they have tombstones. You are aware that the Marlboro man that used to ride his little steed is now sitting under a tombstone, died of lung cancer. You're aware of that. Yeah. The only thing you still see are the original horses. They don't smoke. That's great. But it is interesting, isn't it, that the government is making some revenue off of tobacco and off of alcohol. And beloved, listen, bottom line, the government's not going to take away all of these things because they're making money off of your health and mine. And so what I'm going to say is, don't expect the government to tell you that you can't smoke and drink anymore. I just don't think they'll take it completely away. What I'm saying is you're going to have to make the decision yourself as to who is going to be in charge of your life, the government or you or somebody else. You need to make your decisions in your life. Reading on with the alcohol again, it's the only disease that provokes crime. It's the only disease that is habit-forming. It's the only disease that causes violent death on the highways. It's the only disease spread by advertising. And the only disease that's not caused by a germ or a virus. Can it be that it's not a disease at all? Of course it's not a disease. It's a sin. And that was written by Dr. Harold Smith. Now, he may have revised that. I've heard that a time or two before and some others. But I thought that was kind of an interesting little critique on a disease. It's the only disease that's bottled and sold. Well, don't buy that disease. Here's a little article that came out some time back by Pat Horning in the Life and Health. This is in reference to the fetal alcohol syndrome. I think a number of you have probably heard of that, especially those of you that are nurses, and our doctor, of course, has heard of that. The fetal alcohol syndrome, the avoidable tragedy. Interestingly, the beginning of this concept, this observable fetal alcohol syndrome, was actually discovered way back before the turn of this last century. Around 1720, the English government lifted restrictions on distilling and cheap gin began to flow very freely. Pat writes here in the article, and she says, For 30 years, even the lower classes had access to virtually unlimited quantities of alcohol. And during this period came the first observations of what has become now the fetal alcohol syndrome. In other words, the little baby is actually affected by the alcoholic mother. So when the mother drinks, it affects the unborn child, is what we're saying. In here, she talked about one particular mother that was giving birth, and the little comment is that when the mother's baby was born, the amniotic, get that right, fluid that surrounds the little baby smelled like a bar room. It was like alcohol. Now, this impacts the little child. There's no doubt about it. And I found this very interesting. Dr. Kenneth L. Jones and his colleagues at the University of Washington School of Medicine in Seattle actually identified and named the syndrome in 1973. So even though it came about many, many years ago, it was actually focused in on, and some real study and research was done on this particular little disease that was transferred by the mother to the child. One of the early studies involved 633 volunteers who went to Boston City Hospital for delivery of their babies. Of these women, 9% were heavy drinkers, 39% were moderate drinkers, 52% were rare drinkers. And the results, the babies of the heavy drinking women were almost four times more likely to have growth retardation and congenital malformations than those of the mothers who had moderate or rare as far as drinking problems. Here's another interesting little point in the report. Below normal weight oftentimes comes as a result of an alcoholic mother or a woman that drinks heavily while she is carrying her child. Below normal weight, both before and after birth of the child, slower rate of growth, smaller head, lower IQ, defects of the eyes, the ears, the heart, the genitals. These are the most frequent observed manifestations of the fetal alcohol syndrome within the child. There is also one other little thing at the end of this article that I wanted to share with you, and that is another study that was done by Dr. F.M. Badar, I would say is the way we pronounce his name, is B-A-D-R, a geneticist formerly with the Worcester, Massachusetts Foundation for Experimental Biology, and he found something interesting, not just with the mother, but guess what? He found that the father, who is involved in heavy drinking, that his part that he plays in the birth of that little child can be transmitted from the father to the fetus. Now that was rather interesting. Notice what he says here. Dr. Badar says that if a man wants to sire normal and healthy children, he must stop drinking. So we have a fetal alcohol syndrome, not just as a result of the mother drinking during her pregnancy, but it can also be transmitted even through the sperm of the father. Incredible! So that the little child, in fact, from what we just obviously read, the child can be born addicted to alcohol. And we know this can certainly happen through drugs, that the child can actually come out and go through withdrawals through tobacco and as well as cocaine and some other heavier drugs that we know today. So parents, would-be parents, beware how you're treating your own offspring. You may have to take care of a child that you yourself have helped to retard their own mental ability. That's a serious thing, isn't it? It really is. Tobacco. This is an interesting little pie chart that I have here. I was going to run this off for all of you, and I just didn't get here in time to do it. But listen to this. Tobacco kills. Listen to this. This is a copy for you guys. You'd enjoy this. Hand it around tomorrow at school. You know what I mean? Tobacco, at least go across the street, you know, where it's allowed to smoke, and they can roll it up after they read it. Tobacco kills, it says here, more Americans each year than alcohol, cocaine, stick with me, crack, heroin, homicide, suicide, stick with me, car accidents, fires, and AIDS combined. Not a heavy list, huh? Did you catch that? It'd be nice to have, wouldn't it? When I took a look at this pie chart, all you see here in the black, that's all smoking. And this little part down here is secondhand smoking. Isn't that interesting? Secondhand smoke. So here we have tobacco, 434,000 deaths a year from tobacco. That is scary. And the neat thing is, it can be prevented. It can be prevented. Cancer of the lung and throat is basically caused as a result of tobacco. And we could cut about 99% of all lung cancer completely off like that if we would stop selling cigarettes and you couldn't smoke. Why take away people's freedom? And the government's making a little money on it. I don't know, our roads still have potholes in them, don't they? Let's take a look at our cows. By the way, since last week, I've never heard so much about Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. You almost became familiar with the term this week, haven't you? For those listening on tape, I think they're probably not going to understand this unless we say that we talked about this first, right? I mean, Paul Harvey and ABC and CBS and Peter Jennings and all these guys talked about it the day after we shared it here. So if you want your news, come to prayer meeting first, right? That's where we get it, right? I wish that was always true. I'll tell you this, you'll get the best news if you come here. The best news, the good news. Jesus is coming. Well, yesterday I ran some material off of my son's computer. Why is it our kids get so far ahead of us so fast? You know, Dad has one, and, well, all my kids have to have one. So then they get online, you see, and I haven't even figured out how to use mine yet, and these guys are all online. So I was telling Ken yesterday, I said, hey, have you heard anything about this Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease? Yeah, he said, I printed a bunch of it out already on online. It was on news. He said, go over there. It's on the computer. I don't have one of these machines that does this. I mean, it really came out nice. You know, I mean, it's really nicely done. What is this? And it talks about it. I want to just share some highlights. Now, this week you've heard about it from every news source. And aren't you glad that it's just confined to the Britain beef? Cow is a cow is a cow. But listen to this, and I want you to listen. I thought of bringing some tapes tonight and just letting you hear some of the discrepancies. Because listen, beloved, if you're listening carefully to what's being said, we've got double talk and triple talk going all over the airwaves. But if you listen and just kind of let it flow in without sticking your finger in the other ear to stop it so you can think about what's being said, if you just let it go through, you're going to come to a very interesting conclusion. And let me read the conclusion before I read the problem. Here's the last line on this morning's news bleep that came off the press. So, and that's what it says, so, the chance of human subjects becoming contaminated by this disease is absolutely remote. Close quote. Next story. I was so upset at what I had read on the other three pages that when I read that concluding comment, I said, excuse me, are you writing about the same thing I just read? And obviously not. But you know what it does? It leaves the person listening to the news media or reading the article, it leaves you, whew, there for a moment I thought we were in trouble. Beloved, I want us to think for a moment. That last line doesn't even apply to anything that comes before. Let me read what comes before. Just a few highlights, okay? Who gets this CJD? Since the disease was first identified by Dr. A.L.F.O.N.S. Alphonse Maria Jakob in the year 1920 and 21. That's when it began, okay? 3,000 cases have been reported worldwide. Remember the other week we found there was only one in a million. Now just keep that in mind. Only one in a million. And that's what they were saying England, too, just one in a million. Remember when the first case came, and before they could even get the one in a million out, the second case had come? Now we had one in 100,000. The odds had already changed. Now we've got 3,000 since 1920 that have been reported worldwide. An estimated 200 Americans die each year with CJD. What? Hold it. This week on the news, I heard that it hasn't come here yet. And the only way you're going to get it is if you happen to be eating hamburgers from Britain. So if you've gone to Britain and eaten a hamburger, you might come back and might have it. Well, we have 200 Americans, obviously, that are going and eating burgers in Britain every year. Who do you believe here? Well, even if you don't believe anybody, believe this. We've got a problem. However you want to cut it, we've got a problem. And whether we deny it, whether we take this position or that position, we have a problem. Now, reading on, another little statement down here. Is the disease contagious? There is evidence that the transmissible agent has been introduced into the nervous system of healthy persons during certain medical procedures. One such tragic case occurred when a cornea was transplanted from an organ donor who, at autopsy, was discovered to have had CJD. So don't have any of those things done. But now, I find that, just think with me for a moment. Why did they have to pick that cornea? I mean, only one chance in a million. And they happened to get the one guy out of a million. Boy, what bad luck. Now, you see what I'm trying to do? I'm simply trying to show you that this one in a million is simply it's a facade. It's a figure that is not true. It couldn't be. Otherwise, this one case undoubtedly would not have been true. But it goes on. I mean, 200 reported, and yet we're in charge of all the beef in America. We shipped out our last beef in 1989, one of the reports said. And we have not brought in any more beef from Britain at all since 1989. That was said last week. It was last week. However, one of the other national news syndicated columnists made another comment. It was in the early 80s. Well, now, wait a minute. Which is it? Late 80s or early 80s? That we got rid of all the beef. Maybe somebody forgot that there was some beef here a little later than the early 80s. Didn't finally get out on the last shipment until almost the early 90s. So in other words, what I'm saying is we have discrepancy going on here. But mind you, they said this week that we've been monitoring all the beef that are left here. And we do have some, they did indicate, I heard, that have come from Britain that we're monitoring, and we brought them over for certain experiments and things, but we're not discovering any type of this kind of disease. And if anything breaks out, we'll let you know. All right. One of the tragic cases because of an autopsy. Let's read another little report. Remember the final statement, nothing to worry about? I'm already worried, just reading what I've read. Go ahead. Speak up. Oh, good. Yeah, I want to speak to that, Frank. Please bring me back to that, because there's a key point I want to share with you on that. Oh, was God good to us as Adventists? I want to come back to that. Thank you, Frank. Here's another one. The CJD has also been accidentally transmitted through implantation of contaminated electrodes in the brain. So when we do brain surgery, the delicate brain surgery, we put those little electrodes into the brain, bore a little hole in the brain and so on, and put those little electrodes. Remember what I told you last week about not being able to clean the instruments? We have a problem. Because cleaning these little things in the autoclave doesn't always kill it. And so now we're using these little probes that we thought had done the job, hadn't done the job. And so we transfer that little prion, that little protein, right into the brain of this individual, and now they get it. And now listen to this. Also, clusters of CJD cases have been documented among patients undergoing neurosurgery at a few, it's got to be more than one, medical facility. This is all America. However, no such cases has occurred since the mid-1970s. So, what did you just say? This thing could be around for 10, 15, 20 years before it finally comes to fruition. 1970s. Well, that's interesting. Well, we'll come back here. 1984, 1985, at least four patients who had received natural human growth hormones to correct growth deficiencies died from CJD. Just a second. I thought there had been no cases since 1970 in the previous sentence. Now we have four more that just showed up in 1984. Am I all right? Or am I getting this disease? I mean, do they think we're incapable of reading or thinking? There's no way that we do know. That's correct. I heard one that almost frantically was saying there could be as many as 1 million cases at this point, just waiting for its final debut. Yes, yes. I just find it incredible, though, this pumps itself out on the little news report like that. And one sentence says, no cases since 70. We had 4 in 86, though. And I just scratched my head. This is funny. Doesn't make sense. And 200 each year, but none since 70. Science, I don't want to be facetious here and poke fun, but beloved, let's think here for a moment. Scientists suspect that several batches, whatever a batch is. Do scientists deal in batches? I don't know, it doesn't sound like a scientific term. Maybe they do. All right. Scientists suspect that several batches of hormone derived from human pituitary tissue were contaminated by this CJD. Not one person in 1 million are contaminated, though. Oh, my. The most effective method for sterilizing, by the way, is placing the instruments in this steam autoclave that I mentioned for at least an hour at 132 degrees centigrade. That's the best we have at this point. Well, let's not spend all night on this, but I found this most interesting. Let me just make a reminder. So, in conclusion, the chance of human subjects becoming contaminated by this disease is absolutely remote. Remember that. Virtually impossible. I would say it's closer to virtual reality. Little play on words. I would like to just remind us of one little thing. 1905. Seventh-day Adventists had divine counsel that we were to have been off all meat. She gives us a couple of years in here, 1902, 1903, she gives us a couple of years to get our diets together. And she says we need to begin to wean ourselves of these things, including we'd have to give up what other products? Milks and cheese and the byproducts of the animal, okay, and dairy. So by 1905, she is now appealing. Beloved, she's saying, and I shared with you the urgency last week. Beloved, what's the problem? Shouldn't we have already gotten off? This is kind of the implication strongly implied that she's making. But now the thing that's interesting, putting in what we've come to discover this week, is that this CJD can be in the system for 10 to 15 to 20, and some say longer, before it suddenly begins to show itself. I find it interesting that Dr. Jakob, in the 1920s, 20 and 21, he and a fellow partner of his had discovered a form of dementia. He had discovered that there was a debilitating effect upon the minds of certain people who were in their senior years, 60 and beyond. This was the 1920s. And I just thought of that. And I said, well, let's go back about 20 years. We're coming to the time that Ellen was urgently warning the Adventist church to get off of all meat and their products. And about 20 years later, some things began to show up. Wouldn't you expect it to? Unless God didn't know the right counsel to give to Ellen. Beloved, I think he knew exactly what was coming and was giving a warning to Seventh-day Adventists, get off, because something's coming down that's going to be very deadly and it's going to take a number of generations with it. And I believe that the million might be a very conservative estimate before we're all done. And I don't want to make us scared to death of cows. But beloved, I think there's a lot of diseases that are going to come before Jesus comes. Major epidemics that are going to sweep this world. But God has warned a people. And He's let us know ahead of time, in plenty of time, to get rid of these things, hasn't He? Saying, take care of that body so that you can give a last warning message. He doesn't want us to go to sleep. Now, I didn't share with you in some of the latest documentation of this day, but there are some cases now. There are four individuals that have died in their 40s over the last few days. Four now in their 40s. In other words, it's no longer just the old people losing their memory. We're talking of people in their 40s. Now, that gets a little closer home to some of us sitting here tonight, doesn't it? In their 40s. So it may not be a respecter of persons just because you reach those sunset years that you're going to lose your mind or become senile. Mm-mm. It could very well hit any of us. And you know, isn't that true when we go back and take a look at childhood cancers? Do you remember a time in the 1950s when cancer was not that prevalent with children? But look at it today. Some other interesting things have happened too. Because of hormones being placed in cattle since the 1950s, growth hormones to spur on the little calf so that it will develop much faster. Chickens that used to take 16 weeks for their incubation until they could do a normal process now do it in about 6 weeks because of injected hormones. Isn't it interesting that little girls today, we're finding that their little menstrual cycles are changing so much earlier. In the 1950s, just the case in point, back in the 1950s, a little girl would go through her little change, usually between 15, 16, 17 years of age, just in the 1950s. We're talking less than 50 years ago. But because of these injected hormones, you see, now follow me, because there are some people today that feel that whatever a cow eats doesn't have any impact upon the person that eats the cow. You see, that's why they're telling us, don't worry about the Britain's beef, because what we're doing now is cutting out all the brains and the brain stems. So we'll feed you the rest of the cow, but you see, it's the CJD, the human form, is actually in the cow's brain. So if we eliminate the brain, then we eliminate the contamination. Beloved, listen, where did the brain come from? Cow. Now, I'm just simple enough in my mind to believe that it's not everything is confined to the brain. Now, I may be dead wrong, but one thing I don't want to be is dead because I ate the cow. All right? Now, where was I? I had a reason for where I was going on that. Oh, yes, the little girl, 1950 to 1996. Are you sitting down? Do you know that there are cases today, and this is not all that rare, of young girls 7, 8, and 9? Going through their little changes, becoming little women. There's a big difference between a 9-year-old little baby, 9-year-old little girl. Big difference between her having a baby and becoming a mother than a 17-year-old girl. She isn't even mentally, emotionally, she couldn't even imagine being a mother, and yet she's capable. That's what I'm saying. And we have mothers feeding their little children the wonderful byproducts of the animals that are getting these hormones. And the little girls now are getting this from mothers that think they're doing their children a service when in reality they're destroying their own children. And little girls whose breasts are developing 7, 8 years of age. These little girls should be still playing dolls and playing in the swings and playing in the sandbox. They should still be enjoying life as it really is on a child's level. Amen? And we're destroying a whole generation of kids. We have kids having kids, don't we? And we scratch our head and say, well, what happened? And it never dawned on us that what we're feeding our kids is actually stimulating premature growth. So I share this. I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds here by sharing this, but beloved, we need to understand what we're doing. We're killing our own precious and trusted children, and we don't need to do that. Now, let's get away from that and let's move on to more exciting things. What's the truth about caffeine? Oh my, you don't even want to know. But I want to share a couple things with you. Do you know the number one cause of death in America today? Coronary heart disease, right? And strokes. Those are the number one biggies that we deal with. $100 billion a year. A lot of money going into trying to keep people from killing themselves. It's interesting that just the little coffee. Notice what part it has to play in the major number one killer of America. If a person regularly drinks 1 to 5 cups of coffee a day, his risk of having a heart attack is 60% higher than if he doesn't drink. Did you catch that? If he drinks 6 or more cups a day, his risk is 120% higher that he will have a coronary heart attack or a stroke. Wow. Well, one of the things we've done in America here since the 1960s, we have stopped drinking as much coffee. So the American adults have cut down on the coffee, but we picked up on our cola drinks. I find that absolutely amazing that our cola drinks have increased. Don't remember where that fact was, but I was reading that this morning. So what have we actually done? We've actually cut down on adult consumption of coffee, and then we put our kids on the caffeine cola drinks, and kids now are drinking so much of that that they are addicted. Let me share just with you another little thought about children. What happens to children? Here it is, right here. Listen to this. A child consuming 1 can of caffeinated soda receives a caffeine equivalent of 4 cups of coffee for an adult. Think about that. See, I didn't realize it, but you're talking about a small child. A child, again, between 1 and 5 years of age. A little child taking down an entire can. That little child doesn't even weigh 80 pounds or about 80 pounds compared to a 180-pound male who drinks 4 cups of coffee. 4 cups of coffee affects the adult like 1 little can of soda will the little child. You see what I'm saying? Can't help but stay coming back to my cows again. Do you know the mother's milk from the cow is to be given to a calf that weighs probably about 100 pounds? Right? That's a baby calf. And all the nutrients coming from the mother is to make that little 100-pound calf into a 1,200-pound little animal, right? Mother's milk is concentrated to feed a little 8-pound baby, not a 100-pound calf. So she chooses to go the cow method and uses the cow's milk, which is loaded with material to fatten a 100-pound little calf. You see, she's getting an abundance of things. That's too much. That's overload. And it comes back here again. 1 little can of pop with caffeine in it may as well give the kid 4 cups of coffee. You see what I'm saying? It has the same impact. But the tragedy is with the cow. Let me give you another little 5-minute speech. The trouble is with the cow, we boil the milk a little bit, don't we? Well, we at least brew it a little bit, about 160 degrees to pasteurize it, right? You know what happens when mama's milk gets pasteurized? It changes the chemistry of the milk. It makes the calcium virtually impossible to digest in the human body. Did you hear what I just said? The calcium that we drink milk in order to have is no longer really that advantageous to the child because it's been chemically changed from organic to inorganic, and it no longer is acceptable to the body. So I'm wondering sometimes, as I said, that million-dollar smile may not necessarily be true calcium at all and a benefit to the child. It actually may be a million-dollar smile because somebody's getting some money out of your back pocket. You see what I'm saying? Beloved, you can't believe everything you're told, not even from me. Test it, check it out, prove it for yourself, but think. Don't just do what everybody does in America. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. He said, be not conformed after the rudiments of the world. Don't do everything that the world does because the world doesn't do it right. And beloved, we shouldn't be doing what the world is doing. So don't give your children caffeine. Well, we certainly don't give them caffeine, do we? Or do we? Well, we don't give them too much pop, or do we? Coca-Cola, 6-ounce bottle, 40 milligrams of caffeine. Coffee, 120, and that varies depending on what you get. You get the drip coffee, Do you get the brewed coffee? Do you get the instant coffee? Or do you get the de-sanctified coffee? Did I slip again on that one? The decaffeinated coffee. Decaffeinated coffee only has 18 milligrams of caffeine. Dr. Pepper has 38 milligrams. Pepsi Cola, has 36 milligrams of caffeine. And tea has about 100 milligrams of caffeine. And I'm talking of not the kind of herbal tea that Adventists drink. I'm talking about Lipton tea and those kinds of teas I'm talking about have a lot of caffeine in them. Now, you know, there's another little note here. Would you like to know what this is? Research also finds a relative of caffeine in chocolate and cocoa. Should we read anything more about that or just move right along? You know, one of the things that Adventists love to do is go in gathering, and then when we're done in gathering, we come back and come to the little, I was going to say MPB building, but we've never done that here since I've been here, so I can't use that as an illustration. But in other places where we've been, oftentimes we come together and we have hot apple cider. It's probably the best thing you could probably have, or at least warm apple cider, and chocolate, and chocolate chip cookies you dip into that hot chocolate. Isn't it good? You can't sleep all night. You're higher than a kite. Why? It wasn't because you had such a wonderful experience out there in the cold. It was because you have just had a high. Right? Yeah, it has another little name. One of you mentioned that name. What is it? There's a drug. What is the drug? Theobromine. Yes, that's the drug. There is a list here. I was going to share this with you. What does coffee actually do to the person himself? Listen to this. Generally, what does coffee do to you when you drink it besides heart problems? Increases at 60% for coronary. Alteration in the pitch of voice. It affects your voice. Mutations, possibly leading to cancer. And there's some reasons in the little book here why it says that could possibly assist the development of cancer. Mutations producing fetal misformations. Pregnant women influenced to become diabetic. Shivering, fever, tremors, headaches, allergies, irritability, leathery skin. Wouldn't we love that? Swelling of the hands and feet and increased aging. That's just general. So if you drink coffee, that's the general appearance you're going to have. Fetal misinformation. Limb reduction, deformities, cleft palate, subcutaneous hemorrhage, cataracts, increased abortion. Radiation type effects on an unborn baby, especially affecting the liver. Because the little liver isn't really developed that much, and it gets a real bad effect by drinking coffee, and the caffeine in particular. Severe waterlogging, red blood cells altered, eye hemorrhaging, heart defects, GI tract abnormalities. Nerves. What about your nerves? What about your nerves when you drink? You ever watch anybody that hasn't had a coffee today? Promotes bedwetting and nightmares in children. Do you see what I'm saying? We feed our little children some of these things that actually stimulate natural results, and then we wonder, what's wrong with my child? And we pump them up with all this caffeine and wonder why they won't calm down at night. Right? Loss of balance, insomnia, fatigue, increased finger tremors. Have you ever watched somebody pick up their coffee if they haven't had it yet? Sense of dread and anxiety. Poor memory? Ah! Why didn't any of you say amen to that? Poor memory. Then there's faulty thinking, refinement loss, details, mental confusion, increased reaction time, anxiety, and depression, all as a result. How can you get depressed when you get so high? It's because of what it does when you come back down. And the metabolism, what does it do? It interferes with the calcium absorption in the body. Reduces utilization of protein in the biochemical pathways. Neuromuscular stimulation. Raises something that I can't even pronounce, so we'll skip that one. Raises blood sugar. Predisposes to diabetes and hypoglycemia. It's a diuretic and affects dehydration. And as a diuretic, I understand that's where the calcium deficiency can also come because it washes it out of your system. And it also affects the stomach. Yes. Let's take a look at that. Digestion. That's on the book. Interferes with digestion of protein. interferes with the regulation of the bowel function. Peptic ulcers, vomiting, diarrhea, cramps. Under the heart, palpitation, clotting mechanism is altered, raises blood cholesterol and free fatty acids. It increases your heartbeat, and erratic heart sometimes can come as a result, raises blood pressure, and a flushing experience. Have you had your coffee today? That sounds exciting, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to have all those problems? Getting off coffee can clean you out, calm you down. Isn't that interesting? Yet we drink the coffee because, oh, finally calm. Calms my nerves. It doesn't. That's a pseudo-calm. Somebody have their hand up back here, please.
I have seen the film ever on the caffeine, when they give the reduction,
and it's web. Have any of you seen that besides? Yeah. Incredible. Just one drop of, yeah. I remember that in college when they shared that with me. Incredible what it does to a spider's web. He just goes out, he forgot what he was out to build. And it's incredible. But God has made those little spiders, they make the most beautiful webs. One little touch of that coffee and that guy's off on a trip. I'll tell you, I've seen some webs that are just incredible. Here's one I got when I was in college a long time ago. And this came out as chemicals in food products. U.S. Government Printing Office, Washington, D.C. So this was way back at the turn of the century, 1951. You know, way back there. And this is what it talked about. At a hearing of the United States House Committee investigating the use of chemicals in food held in Washington, D.C., September 19, 1950, the following information was revealed by Dr. Clive M. McKay, professor of nutrition at Cornell University, who for 3 years during World War II was head of nutrition research for the United States Navy. I'm quoting now. He says, the popular cola drink is a strange mixture of phosphoric acid, sugar, caffeine, coloring, and flavoring matter. The amount of phosphoric acid is 0.055%, giving cola drinks an acidity of pH 2.6, or about the same as vinegar. Why doesn't a cola drink then taste like vinegar? Because the sugar added. Why so much phosphoric acid? Evidently to keep the water sterile, as no bacteria can live in such an acid solution. The solution of phosphoric acid in cola drinks is so strong as to cause teeth to become very soft within 2 days. In fact, it's strong enough to also affect nails and limestone. And the very substantial amount of caffeine in the cola drinks without doubt has a direct balance on the prevalence of gastric ulcers. And then he kind of concludes his little article here by saying, as information on this is very restricted literature and it has not been able to get into the press, hopefully this is some benefit to somebody. See, there's a lot of money out there. That's all I'm saying. These big corporations have money behind them. You don't take a stand against Coca-Cola, against any of these name brands. You just don't do that. And so, anyway. Here's one on chocolate. You already got all of that. Oh, by the way, one other little thing. Cocoa butter, normally in chocolate, keeps a candy bar from melting at room temperature. That's why they put the cocoa butter in there. It's a hard, waxy fat. Cocoa butter is difficult for the body to metabolize, tends to coat arteries, much like animal fat and other cholesterol-containing fats, such as milk, eggs, cheese, meat, and butter. Plugs up the little oil ducts in the skin so you end up with pimples. Has that ever happened after you've eaten a candy bar and went on a real chocolate binge and suddenly you ended up having pimples? Yeah, zits and so on. So do your kids a favor, keep them off of chocolate. But that's hard to do though, isn't it? That's hard to do. The effects of caffeine. Let's jump over that and let's go into a couple of things. We talked about coffee and tea is right in there with it. It varies as far as the caffeine. Depending on what kind of tea you get and so on. Let me just say this. Coffee is a drug. I'm quoting from Dr. W.A. Evans, Health Commissioner of Chicago, Illinois. I should say former, because I'm sure he's not there anymore. But he says, coffee is a drug, and those who are addicted to its use are drug addicts. When I read that, I said, wait a minute. Can you be a Seventh-day Adventist and be a drug addict? Now, I'm smiling, and obviously in an Adventist church, the answer is yes, by all means. Have you ever known a person to be disciplined because he had a cup of coffee? Absolutely not. But if a person was on Coke, would we think maybe we ought to at least have a chat with him or her. I think so. But you see, beloved, what we've done over the years, we've become so conditioned with the heavier drugs that some of these have just sort of slipped in and we don't worry about coffee anymore. I mean, I have people say, give me a break, give me a little room, cut me a little slack. Hey, I'm not on alcohol. Are you ready for this? Counsels on Diet and Food 425. You should have marked that down. I gave you an opportunity. All right, Counsels on Diet and Food 425. Tea and coffee drinking is a sin. Now you answer me a question. How many people are going to go through the pearly gates in the heaven above who are knowingly and willingly committing sin? Now you see, beloved, what I'm saying is that we are going to have to give up the coffee. It's sure quiet in here. You can say amen because you don't drink it. Right? So let me say it again. We are going to have to give up our coffee. Amen. Sorry, we need to confess a little bit here. Now, along with our coffee, we're going to have to give up our tea. Amen. And along with our tea, we're going to have to give up our chocolate. It's getting weaker and weaker. Now, come on. I know these things are hard, but beloved, don't we want to go home? Yes, and Jesus says, look, I want you to give these things up. Not because I want to take things away from you. It's because I want you to grow up and be healthy and whole. Right? That's all He wants. He's not taking everything away. In fact, I can promise you, beloved, when we give up some of these things, really seriously give them up, we're going to discover that our taste buds suddenly are beginning to taste things we haven't tasted in a long time. And we're going to enjoy what we're eating. But we put so many condiments and heavy peppers and sauces and vinegars and things on our salads and things that we lose the natural taste of the things God has given us. So I'm simply with you here tonight. We don't want to continue to do that which is sin. The little statement goes on to say tea and coffee drinking is a sin, an injurious indulgence which, like other evils, injures the soul. See, so there's an appeal here. Let's give up these things. Because we don't want to injure our precious soul that God has given to us. Let me just give you some suggested classifications of some spices. Sort of spice up the last bit of our moments tonight together. Some of the things that are harmful. I can't pronounce all these things, so obviously if you can't pronounce it, best leave it alone. That's probably just a good general way of looking at it. Have you ever looked at things on your little bottles when you buy them in the store? You know, your sauces you put on top of your salads. Have you ever bothered to look at the contents, what's in there? Don't. You can't read half of it anyway. What I'm suggesting, if you can't read it, best leave it on the shelf. I like to know what's going in now. I'm becoming paranoid. And the more stuff that's in there, I just wanted some basic things. I didn't want all this other stuff. I don't even know what it is. So there's cayenne, capsicum. Boy, and this really smote me when I went back and read this. Because I know that capsicum certainly is used to bring a fast heart rate down. But it can also elevate it. Brings blood pressure down and also elevates it. It's a strange little drug. It does just exactly what you need. If you need to speed up, it'll speed you up. If you need to slow you down, it'll slow you down. It also helps to cure all kinds of diseases. And I know a lot of people that use it. I'll tell you the best place I've found for cayenne is in a hot foot bath. Really, that and mustard is the best place you can ever put mustard is in a cayenne foot bath, and it really makes your feet hot real quick. Mm-hmm. It's probably absorbed too, so don't put your feet in there too long. But it's interesting that I didn't write this, but it's interesting. These are suggestions of harmful things. Cayenne was one. Another one here is cinnamon. Cloves, curry powder, mace. And that's not the stuff you spray on people's face. It's a hallucinogenic, is what it is. Mustard, it's a pungent, irritating, increases blood pressure. Nutmeg, Nutmeg? How come some of you guys are hitting yourself? Oh, I heard that. Oh, no. Painful, isn't it, to come to prayer meeting? Do you know, I read here last week that those that want to go to heaven will be found at the prayer meeting. I'm so glad you're here. Because you want to go home. And that's why we're here. We're just kind of cleaning up our cupboards tonight a little bit. Isn't this fun? And pepper increases blood pressure, it regulates the heartbeat, drug effect on the brain, and damages the stomach. That's your black pepper we're talking about. Get rid of it. Sell your pepper bottle. Because it really confuses friends when they come and sugar comes out of it or salt comes out of it. Just get rid of that little thing that says pee on the side of it. And just use the one that has the salt and use that gently. We'll talk about that maybe another time. By the way, you know why you want to drink after you've had a bowl of soup? You know, think that one through for a moment. Wait a minute. I just had a whole bowl of liquid and I'm, give me something to drink. What's the problem? Too salty. Salt requires water. Isn't that amazing? Well, you'd think you just had a bowl of liquid. What do you need anything to drink for? Well, we need to think through a little bit. So salt does increase the desire for our food. Let's have some questionable now. These are questionable. But I would like to say this about that. The closer we come to the kingdom of God, let's move to the side of unquestionable right. So that I know exactly where I stand. Sometimes we watch some shady programs on TV. Mm-hmm. And afterward, we know it was shady and say, well, I wish I wouldn't watch that scene. I wish I hadn't seen that. Right? It's best to come to the other side and say, well, I know it might be a good, it's even a general rating, but, you know, hey, I think I can just leave that one alone. And then you step to the side, see if unquestionable right, and you feel good when you go to bed at night saying, I didn't even see it. But I spent an hour with God instead. So here's some questionable, and you can do with them as you want. In light of what I just said, I'm just giving you some counsel. You can follow it or you don't have to. I'm trying. Don't always succeed. Remember I said again, you didn't have to be rebaptized if you ate a piece of cheese? Remember? So we're not trying to make a federal case out of this. And if you have a problem with coffee, would you call your pastor? I'm not going to take you before the elders, please. I want to take you in heaven. I want to take you to heaven. I want to be there with you. So call me. We have some plans whereby we can help you get off of it without having migraine headaches and going through all kinds of withdrawals, because you will go through withdrawals. Believe me, 38 hours and you are reaching a peak in withdrawals, and you're going to have a headache like you've never believed. And there's a lot of people say, hey, I'm not addicted to this, I can give it up. Well, you try, bless your heart. And when you really need some help, call me, and I'll give you some little pointers on how to come down off of those highs, and we can. There's some good methods, but don't have time to go into that tonight. But please, if you have a friend that needs to get off, call me, and we'll give you some materials so we can help you on that. Bay, basil, oregano, sage, savory, T-A-R-R-A-G-O-N? Just check and see if you knew that stuff. No, I didn't. And turmeric. Maybe it's because of the tumor in there. I don't know. It makes a wreck of you. Turmeric. Just the name should have told us something, shouldn't it? Listen, I don't even understand half these things. I don't do all the cooking in my house. But my wife takes care of me, and I appreciate her. No harmful effects. Here are the things you can. Listen to this. You can have anise and cumin and tithe. No, that was the tithe I threw in. That's a good thing, too. Anise, caraway, car, C-A-R-D-A-M-O-M. That's good. And coriander increases utilization of glucose. Cumin, fennel, fenugreek, garlic. Please eat the kind that doesn't have the odor. Be a friend of friends. All right, unless you're on a vacation with your family, that's fine. Just eat it all raw. That's fine. Paprika, peppermint, poppy seed, safflower, saffron, savory, spearmint, star anise, and thyme. All seem to be okay. And then ingredients of mixed spices. If you have poultry seasoning, what's general poultry seasoning? It's made up of allspice, nutmeg, sage, savory, and thyme. Those aren't all good. And curry and the foreign type of curry is black pepper, cayenne pepper, cinnamon, cloves, and nutmeg. Not all good. Curry American type, that's cinnamon, cloves, coriander, ginger, mace, nutmeg, pepper, and turmeric. Not all good. So maybe we ought to change our spice and make some of our own. You ladies can share some of your good recipes you already have on some of these little spices that list the good things, and we need to share some of those around. Would you like to do that, by the way? Seriously, would you like to do some sharing around with some? Okay, I see the men at least shaking their heads. Come on, ladies. If you don't have some, we have some, and we'll certainly share it. I had somebody call me this week and said, would you share some other ways of how to prepare food, because we've eaten meat all our life? Please, I'm not pointing my finger at anybody here tonight, even though you know who I'm talking about. I love you, and you love me, and I'm just simply saying, look, we're here to help. We're not here to destroy. We're not here to hurt anybody. But you say, look, I need some help. And that's what we've been counseled to do, isn't it? And that's to help each other. We need, before you lay all those things aside, let's find some new foods that we can replace that are palatable, appetizing, and also healthy, right? And so this is what I've mentioned to you on the phone. And I said, look, I don't even want you to throw away what you already have in the freezer. Okay, if you have some fish there. Okay, you go ahead and take care of that until we can get some things to change over. Will you do that? And you know what? You're so kind that you didn't get mad at me when I said that. We're still friends. But that's what Ellen would advise. That's what Paul would say. Let's have moderation in all things. Let's be careful in the changeover. Please. Thank you so very much. We should not bring trouble upon ourselves before the time of trouble. And we certainly can do that by being rash. So let's keep in balance again. And if I come to your house for a visit and you still have the coffee pot out, I'll help you wash it and throw out the grinds. That's all right. And so we're not here to hurt anybody. We're here to help because God wants us in His kingdom. So let's be nice to each other. And let's try to come up with some new types of drinks that we can have. And there are many good drinks that we can drink. And we'll pass around maybe some of our drinks that we can drink that are good and tasty and help us to get over some of these other things. And some recipes that we can eat in place of the meats and so on. 7-Up is no good either. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get into the sweet things later on. Don't want to hit everybody with everything or we just would not come back. And I'm so glad you keep coming back. Last page in our little fireside chat tonight. And I'm not going to read everything, just a few things marked here. Spices and condiments irritate the digestive tract. This is not Seventh-day Adventist material, by the way. This is coming from Dr. Schneider, Max A. Schneider. And he's from the gastroenterology. Come close to saying that. This is not my field to pronounce these things. Anyway, this again, back in the 1950s. They must have had quite a thing going back in the 50s. But anyway, it says black pepper, chili pepper, mustard seed, and probably nutmeg and cloves may be considered gastric irritants. That was what he understood back then. Here's another one. Another physician says the volatile, is it volatile? Volatile oil found in many spices and condiments is able to break down the mucus barriers of the stomach. Spices and condiments also destroy the mucus barriers of the colon and small intestines. And probably Dr. Barker could probably elaborate a lot on what I'm sharing here too along that line. Another one here, dietary spices and condiments may produce hypertension. Lawrence W. Roth and Jackson Blair, Department of Pharmacology and so on. Says that continued feeding of pepper, mustard, and ginger in various diet combinations results in appearance of a statistically significant hypertension in rats. Well, you're not a rat, but you need to think about the rats tonight. Another one, certain condiments may be carcinogenic. 54% of the rats fed with... Ooh, this is going to hit some of you tonight. I know that. Chili. Chili. Oh, chili, and it's made up of that cayenne pepper again, right? Chili. 54% of the rats fed with chili and annum and capsicum develop four types of hepatic tumors. Hepatic tumors. Four different types. 54% of the little rats. However, no tumors developed in the rats receiving the basic diet only. Interesting. So be a smart rat and stay away from those condiments, okay? Right. And I have a little comment on the back side. It says, spices at first irritate the tender coating of the stomach, but finally destroy the natural sensitiveness of this delicate membrane. That's, again, from Councils on Health, page 114. Again, I'd just like to close. Remember again, these things, beloved, it's not just a matter of taste. It's not just an opinion we're talking about. In bottom line, in everything I've said tonight, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, beloved, if we don't choose to do it to the glory of God, we will destroy not only our physical bodies here, we will destroy our eternal life and bodies in the earth to come. It's a promise. In other words, what I'm saying, beloved, it is a sin to knowingly continue to destroy the body when God has given us insight into how to perfect it and make it better. That's pretty hard to say that. But beloved, we're in this together. We're not going to throw anybody out, but let's work on it, okay? And this week, let's do a little reading on your own. Do a little study. Do a little research. Do a little swapping of some recipes, ladies. Get on the phone and start calling, talking about what the pastor's talking about. What do you think of these radical studies we're going to? Go ahead. I give you permission. Talk about it and then find out what do you have that might be a solution to these pollution. Any other comments, questions? I want to thank you for your time and forgive me for not having my notes all organized, but did you have fun?
Yes.
It was all right to have heavy meat and still smile a little bit during the time. Did it help to smile? Boy, I'll tell you. Yeah, that's probably true. But you know, listen, I'm reminded that God's looking for a good metal. He's looking for gold is what he's looking for. Yeah, he's looking for gold. And he wants us to build that kind of character. So let's meddle a little bit. God has put our feet a little closer to the fire tonight, hasn't he? And let's not only gather warmth, but let's gather some change as a result that comes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving to us as a people such tremendous insights that just today in the 1990s, some people are beginning to discover. And Father, what a tragedy that we've held this information about the cattle, diseases and milk and animals. And I ask that you'll forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for sitting quietly by while others are suffering and hurting. But at the same time, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for those that are here tonight and those that are listening on tape and those that really want to change their life. And Father, I'm glad tonight you've given us the tools whereby it can happen and where we can learn to change our lifestyles and our habits, where we can learn to enjoy life and to really enjoy it the way it was intended to be made. So, Father, bless each of us tonight and bless those of us as we really seek to get our bodies back into a closer relationship with Jesus. Help us, I pray, Father, mentally, physically, spiritually, socially, as well as economically. Help us to be the best kind of men and women and boys and girls and young men and women that we can be. For I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.